But where is the one who has been born the king of the Jews? They expected to find him in a palace. Maybe they even thought that he might be Herod's son. But that question of the wise men seriously rattled King Herod. It was bad news. The birth of a new king meant that there was a direct threat to Herod's throne. This baby would have to die. Note that Herod's only question in the reading was, where is this child to be born? Now, his advisors knew instantly what every Jewish child learnt in Sabbath school, namely that the prophet Micah had predicted 700 years earlier that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And I'm sure that they could recite Micah 2, verse 5 by heart. But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come the one who will rule over Israel. Now, the wise men didn't know that because they probably had never heard of the prophet Micah. Herod didn't know it because he wasn't a Jew. He was an Idumean, an outsider who'd been appointed by the Romans to rule in Judea. Well, what happened next is that there was a special miracle. As soon as the wise men left Herod's court, the star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, appeared afresh and led them straight to Jesus, Mary and Joseph. And so they got to Bethlehem. Now, I wondered why these wise men weren't disappointed when they finally found Jesus. I mean, after all, he didn't look much like a king, and his home was no palace. And he might have had a rattle in his hand, but he certainly had no royal scepter, no bodyguard, no attendants, no choir of angels even. To the outward eye, this was simply a little peasant child born in poverty. Yet our reading tells us that on coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Clearly, these foreigners and aliens were able to see what God's own chosen people, the Jews, were missing. They had overcome the barriers of distance, of language, of race, of culture, and they saw instantly that this Jewish baby Jesus possessed more royalty in his cradle than Herod in his royal palace. Just think of the contrast between King Herod and King Jesus. Although the Magi met Herod, they didn't worship him, but when they finally found Jesus, they fell on their faces before him. And throughout history, God has so often called those who seem furthest away from the religious establishment to recognize and worship Jesus for who he is. But now, let's think for a moment about the last detail of the story, those gifts for which the Magi are so most remembered, really. The Gospel reads, "And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Now, in the ancient world, you didn't approach a royal personage, or an important person even, without giving expensive gifts. The gifts they brought were a fitting tribute for little King Jesus. Gold symbolized the wealth of power and of kingship. Frankincense was burned in the temples of all religions at that time, and the smoke was the aroma rising up like prayer, and it speaks of God, in this case, speaks of God coming down to earth in human form. And finally, there was the myrrh. That was a kind of perfume made from rose petals, and it was used for beauty treatment, and when you mixed it with vinegar, it was an early anesthetic or painkiller. Whenever someone died, myrrh was used to anoint the body and prepare it for burial. In John chapter 19, we read that Jesus, after he died, his body was wrapped in linen along with 75 pounds of myrrh and spices. And the gift of myrrh here, in this case, speaks and spoke of Jesus' future suffering and death. Did the wise men understand this? Probably not entirely, but God arranged their actions and the whole story in such a way that these gifts would forever point mankind to who Jesus really is and why he came into the world. I want to end with just three things that we can all learn from this amazing narrative. First of all, think about it. These men met God in the course of their day-to-day activities. These astrologers were going about their astrologizing, and God spoke to them through the very constellations that they were studying. Now, unless you're a professional astronomer, God won't expect you to look for him in the sky. However, if you're a genuine seeker, he will speak to you through the activities and the events of your everyday life. If I had time, I would tell you of the many times that God has spoken to me and to Victoria through the very ordinary circumstances of our life. And he will do it for you if you open your heart and your eyes. Just invite God to reveal himself to you in the ordinariness of your life. Secondly, when they were lost, God sent a bright star to guide them to Bethlehem. A star in the sky just happened to be what the Magi needed and understood. God sends every genuine seeker the kind of star that he or she needs. In dealing with life's problems, we all need guidance. We all get lost at times. And of course, they also had fragments of the Old Testament. But the good news that is that if you're lost, God has almost certainly put a guiding star and other navigational help into your life. If you think of all your relationships, you probably know someone whose faith burns very bright. He or she may be the star that God has sent into your life to point the way to a new closeness with God. You may even know what person that is. You may know exactly who it is, but you haven't really wanted to go the way that he or she has been pointing you. It's not always easy. In fact, it's very difficult to follow a star who might be your spouse or your parent or your child or a work colleague. Or maybe God may be trying to catch your attention through a neighbor, a friend, or through the ministry of a church like this one. And God has provided us with another important navigational aid, the Bible, which answers so many of life's big questions. Why not resolve in 2015 to start reading the Bible again, maybe for the first time? And if you don't have a modern translation in your home, you could start by taking one of these free Gospels that we've got at the back of the church, Gospel of John, in the special World War I commemorative active service edition. And they're free. You can take one from the back in the foyer as you leave the church. You'll find them there, and you'll find them very nice to read. But ask God to speak to you this Christmas through the star that he has provided for you, to reveal his master plan for your life through his word and through his star. And thirdly, and maybe most importantly, the greatest gift the Magi brought was themselves. Before they offered what they had in their saddlebags, they offered what they had in their hearts. They bowed down and they worshipped him. Only then did they offer their treasures. God wants your heart more than he wants your money. Wherever you find yourself tonight, whether you feel close to God or very far away from him, the message of Christmas is that God loves you more than you can ever know, and that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the earth to die for you and to die for your sins, so that you could live in friendship with your Heavenly Father forever. That's his Christmas gift to you and to me and to all of us.
We're going to light our Christmas candle to remind us of why we are here tonight. So before we do that, let's say together the prayer that is coming on the screen. To be alive in the adventure of Jesus is to kneel at the manger and gaze upon the little baby who is radiant with so much promise for our world today. So let us light the candle for the Christ child, for the infant Jesus, the Word made flesh. Let our hearts glow with the light that was in him, so that we may become candles through which his light shines today. As Christmas is a progress as well as an event, may our hearts become the little town, the stable, the manger, ever more so now. Let a new creation, a new me begin. Let there be light.